But brethren, this Day of Atonement pictures another significant step in God's master plan of salvation. God's plan of His people living forever in His kingdom and family. Our calling and our destiny is found in these days of God. These holy days walk us through God's design from beginning to end. And it seems only those who possess God's Spirit can perceive the deeper things and the symbolism that these days bring to us. As usual, the world goes about its normal course. This is a Wednesday. It didn't seem like a Wednesday to us driving in. It seemed like a Sabbath. But the world, again, is mostly blind to the holy days. The Jewish people acknowledge and observe this Day of Atonement with significance. It's a high day to them, but even they, as a whole, have very limited grasp of this day's spiritual reality. This holy day has to do with making atonement, making amends, being reconciled, becoming at one with the great God that we serve. All of us in this room need this Day of Atonement. It's a time to be made clean and to humble ourselves through fasting. I want to talk today about the various meanings and aspects of this holy day. I've entitled this message, Our Need for Atonement. Our Need for Atonement. And let's start by going to God's instruction to observe this very day. You know, it's good to have authority for what we do religiously in life. Most of the world and their religions, they can't look into the Bible and see the direct authority to do this or that. Our authority is indeed the Bible. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and refresh ourselves what God spoke to Moses on this high day. Or concerning this day, not that God spoke to Moses on the Day of Atonement, but concerning this day, as all of the high days of Leviticus chapter 23. Let's turn to verse 26, Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 27, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. It shall be a holy convocation or assembly. For you shall afflict your souls. Other translations say, humble yourselves, deny yourselves, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day. For it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Verse 29. For any person who is not afflicted in soul, that is, not fasting, on that same day shall be cut off from among his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn or complete rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, that is, at the end of the ninth day, as the tenth day begins. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, we read those verses many times in the past, and there are some strong words that are used here. People being cut off. People being destroyed. God says, fast on this holy day, or be confronted with being cut off from the atonement blessing that he offers his people on this day. And God says, do not work, do not labor on this day, or be confronted with being destroyed or ruined from any atonement blessing. And those even today who know better, but still refuse to fast unless there's good cause, or to cease from work on this day, are separating themselves from God. God's holy days put a test on us as to how serious we want to obey God. This day puts an extra test on us. And God is pleased with those who take action to obey Him by taking off from work on a Wednesday and submitting themselves to fasting. And I commend all of you here likewise in submission to God's Word. Last night, as the sun began to set and we ceased from working and we began to afflict our souls and begin to think about 24 hours without food, without water, you know, the mind can play tricks on the body. We say, can I do it? Can I really do it this time? But after a good night's sleep, a lot of those thoughts went away, and got up this morning and I felt like, I know I can do it. I know I can do it. To honor the great God that we serve, I know I can do it. The Hebrew word for afflict means to humble, to oppress, to deny the self. And we are doing that today. We're denying the self. This morning, as I was preparing some announcements, my mind kept saying, yeah, I'm thirsty. I guess I need to go get a drink of water. And then it dawned on me, no, I can't go get a drink of water. Fasting helps to better see ourselves as we really are. We're weak and temporal creatures that need His help in being at one with Him. We need this Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 describes a very special ceremony that took place annually in ancient Israel on this Day of Atonement. It had to do with atoning and cleansing the people from their sins. It describes this cleansing mostly through the ritual of two goats. So let's get an overview of this ritual that happened in ancient Israel. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. Verse 29. This shall be a statute forever. In the seventh month, 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Verse 30, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So this day brought a cleansing on the people, and it foreshadowed a time when all humanity in their time of calling and repentance will be reconciled to God by having their sins removed by the willing sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and review some of the details of this ceremony concerning the two goats. Let's go back up to verse 7. Verse 7. He, that is Aaron the high priest, shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord of the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 8. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now the Hebrew word for scapegoat is Azazel. Some dictionaries pronounce it Azazel. I think both are acceptable, and my tongue wants to say Azazel. So I'm going to stay with Azazel today. Strong's Concordance defines this Azazel as a goat of departure, a goat of departure. Now, if we would go and use old, archaic English, the term scapegoat would mean the escaped goat, the goat that escaped or got away. Today, the common English definition and meaning of the term scapegoat is very different from the old archaic meaning. It generally means today one who is unfairly blamed for something others have done. And that meaning is very biblically inappropriate, as we'll see. Poor translation for today. It's best to use the literal Hebrew word Azazel and not scapegoat. The lots cast by Aaron, the high priest, were an appeal to God to divinely identify which of these two look-alike goats were for the Lord's or for the Azazel. God would be the one to choose. Verse 9 now. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. So we see here that both of these goats were involved in atoning the people. One goat was killed with its bloodshed. And the other goat was not killed, but led off away from the people into the desert wilderness. Now let's continue in verse 15 now. We'll look at both of these goats. We won't read this whole chapter, but let's look at verse 15. Then he, Aaron, shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Let me stop there and just mention that Aaron previously to this killing of the goat had killed and offered as a sacrifice for himself and his own household this a bull. So he had that blood that he was dealing with, along with now the blood of this goat. And sprinkle it, that is the goat's blood, on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, which represented God's throne. Verse 16. He, Aaron, shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So the shed blood of this first goat, the Lord's goat, was important because it had value and authority symbolically to provide atonement and to wipe away the uncleanness and the transgressions of the people. That goat had power symbolically. This goat very plainly pictures our Savior, Jesus the Christ, whose own blood was shed so that you and I, in full reality, not symbolically, but in reality, could be freed from the past sins and uncleanness of ourselves. In this shed blood of the goat, we see similarities between the Day of Atonement and the spring Passover celebration. Both deal with removing sin. But Passover is more individually focused, very personal, while atonement is more universal, all-encompassing, encompassing all of Israel and ultimately all of mankind. As this goat died by loss of blood, so Christ died by his shed blood. But Christ did not stay a dead sacrifice. After 3 days, Christ was resurrected back to life and ascended to the Father's throne to present his own redeeming blood to make atonement for all of mankind. So we have great symbolism here. Today, Christ is our true spiritual high priest and the one who intercedes and pleads for us in our daily Christian journey. Aaron, the high priest of Leviticus 16, who took animal blood into the most holy place, was a shadow and a type of the true high priest that we have in Christ today. He foreshadowed what Christ would become. The book of Hebrews reveals our true high priest. And so let's notice a couple of scriptures in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, the spiritual things, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, this physical, earthy creation. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ's sacrifice has secured everlasting redemption and sacrifice for those who accept his calling. Verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, Christ died. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Life eternal, salvation, comes only through Jesus Christ, our mediator and go-between of the new covenant. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, that is, our true faith in him. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A beautiful scripture of what all of us can do. So do any of us ever need mercy in our lives? For someone to show some mercy or some forgiveness. We've messed up. Or help or deliverance in our daily struggles that we can't stay on top of. You know, some in the world may go to great length and cost to counsel and seek help with a respected person of high position, high up with knowledge. Yet we as Christians, called of God, have free and direct access to the throne of grace, where mercy and help and counsel can be readily found. Our high priest graciously provides for us. He already knows our needs and our weaknesses. He was tempted as we are. He knows the trials that we face. Let's return now back to Leviticus chapter 16 and resume this ancient ceremony on the Day of Atonement. But hopefully we can see the symbolism of what this ceremony in ancient times did and what today is the full reality of it. We left off with the Lord's goat being offered as a sin offering. Let's go to verse 20 now. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. And when he, Aaron, had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, the Azazel. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable or a ready man. Verse 22. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. Other translations say an isolated or a solitary land. and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So we can picture that happening. Aaron putting his hands on the head of that goat, confessing all the sins of Israel, and the goat being led out by a fit and ready man and released to wander alone by himself. So this Azazel goat was loaded down again with all the sins and transgressions of the people. This goat of departure shoulders all of Israel's sins and is led out to this solitary place. And while doing this, the goat sheds no blood, but lives on, being responsible of all of the transgressions of the people. Now, who best symbolizes this Azazel goat than Satan the devil, whose very name means adversary, an opponent of God and God's people? You know, in John chapter 8, Christ labels Satan a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. Satan has a long history of sin. Satan influenced Adam and Eve at the very beginning of man's existence to turn from God's instruction. The history of man is a record of rebellion and disobedience to God. And mankind, mostly unknowingly, has been manipulated and swayed by the God of this age, by the ruler of the world, by the prince of the power of the air, unknowingly. And for those with eyes to see and faith in the scriptures, as I hope we do, Satan is the mastermind of all sin and transgression, using unseen demonic forces to deceive man and influence man to turn away from God. Now let's turn to where Paul describes this realm that Satan lives in. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We see kind of a big picture view of the world and realm that Satan lives in. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Breaking into a thought here in this chapter. That you may be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now I want to reread this last verse 12 in the New Living Translation. It brings it out a little bit clearer. Verse 12 again. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You know, our battle is against what we can't see. It's against the dark side, against spiritual forces that are stronger than what we can even imagine. Most of us have probably never experienced a direct assault or encounter with a demon. But I know some have. And we should never seek out such an encounter. but rather resist and avoid anything that seems a source of demonic evil. Run in the opposite direction. It takes true spiritual discernment to not be deceived by Satan. Satan is very deceptive, and we have to be very close to God, as we'll see. Satan represented this sin-laden goat that was led away from the congregation of Israel. You know, Satan hates our potential to be in God's family forever and ever, and he cast out into a solitary place, a spiritual solitary place. We see a parallel between Azazel, goat, and Satan in the book of Revelation. So let's turn there, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1, a lot of symbolism is used here in this chapter. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, the angel who was fit and suitable and ready for this time, for this exact time, laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, this spiritual solitary place, and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while, a little while. Now, one day, Satan will be chained and separated from mankind. And this Day of Atonement pictures that event, a happy event. Satan will no longer be able to exert power over man in areas of religion, politics, finance, entertainment. And being bound, the surviving physical people on the earth at that time will be taught the truth about all the religious counterfeits that Satan had palmed off on them, so to hide God's truth. And they will be shocked to see the truth of all of the deception that has gone on down through the ages. Now, can we even imagine what earth will be like once the reality of this holy day is fulfilled? And let's remember that this day pictures a time after the return of Jesus Christ and after the resurrection of the saints who are made spirit, but before the Feast of Tabernacles, before the official establishment of God's great kingdom. So it fits right in between those two major events. And just prior to this Day of Atonement, the earth will have gone through unbelievable calamity and devastation and wrath. Scriptures indicate that billions of people on the earth will have died in the destruction of the end time. And those humans, few humans, who survive will likely be also in another state of shock and in need of great comfort and care. The Day of Atonement seeks to comfort those who survive, those who have been humbled through desolation. They will have experienced things that no one else has ever seen in magnitude. Christ in due time will forgive their sins, those humans surviving, and make them clean and grant them peaceful times. And God will reveal to them the true deceiver that was responsible for all of the destruction that they went through upon the earth. The Day of Atonement sets the stage for all peoples from all nations to be reconciled to God. We will be spirit, those who are in the first resurrection, and we will be able to witness the binding of Satan, and we will see it through spiritual eyes. And again, Satan is not happy that you and I understand his ultimate fate. He hates this Day of Atonement. He hates being exposed for who he really is. He hates that his rule over man will soon come to an end. He hates that he will be chained and delivered to a solitary place. Once Satan is removed, then man and God can begin the process of finally being at one with each other. You know, this holy day also brings some affliction on God's people, an affliction of thirst and hunger. Now, why is that? Why are we instructed to fast by God? Well, it may be because we are at our very best spiritually when we are brought low and humbled and deflated from our usual puffed up self. You know, fasting chips away and softens our vanity and our imperfections and maybe our hidden sins. On this day, all of us at the same time are brought to lowliness because food and water is removed. The New Testament reveals that Christ found strength in fasting, and so can we. Physically weak, but spiritually strong. In both Matthew and Luke, Christ spoke out and said to the people, "For whoever exalts himself, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, as disciples of Christ, it's best to keep ourselves down, low, down here. You know, so at the chosen time, we can be exalted up here. I know personally that when I exalt and promote myself up here some, God finds a way to humble me back down here. I can never escape that. Let's turn to James chapter 4, and continue this line of thinking about being humble on this day. James chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 6, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we find that principle throughout the Bible. God loves humility. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And James is writing to the church here. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is, those living with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God wants us to stay down here so at the chosen time he can bring us up here. And even though the word fasting is not used in these verses that I just read, the spirit of fasting is there. It's what fasting produces. Fasting helps us to resist the wiles of the devil. Fasting brings us closer to God and puts God back in charge of our lives. Fasting restores the reality that, frankly, we are only dust on this physical earth. Maybe puffed up dust at the most. We're temporary. We have no life and no salvation without God. We are not much. You take water and you take food away from us and what? And you do it for a few days and we really realize that we are just dust. But we need this day of atonement. We need this day of atonement. We've been past captives and pawns in the hands of Azazel. But now we are free by the shed blood of the Lord's goat that was killed for the people. This day is a day to rejoice in the great God we serve, because he has rescued us from where we had been. I find the life experiences of the Apostle Paul very meaningful at times. You know, Paul was a man subject to all the vanity and all the self-importance and the humility that we find in ourselves. Paul had it all, just like us. So I want to read one narrative of Paul's life that has a lot of meaning to me, and hopefully we can see that on this Day of Atonement. And this is my last scripture, so I'd like everyone to turn here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Verse 7. And lest I, Paul, should be exalted above measure, that is, being overly puffed up by the abundance of the revelations, and that is the many wonderful visions and insights and truths that God gave Paul. And God generously gave Paul deep insight into spiritual things. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Paul is writing, a messenger of Satan to buffet or harass me, lest I be exalted above measure, up here. This thorn in the flesh was apparently some health or body ailment that Paul struggled with. Some have suggested poor eyesight. Some have suggested other things, but we don't know for sure. But Paul may have even fasted over this issue, this thorn in his flesh. Let's continue. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I, Paul, will rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, than the power of God, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong in Christ. So, brethren, for us to be spiritually strong, we need to be weak and lowly in the flesh. We need to be down here and wait for God to exalt us up here. You know, God has great purpose in commanding a fast on this day so that we can be brought low and closer to Him. So we can be more at one with Him. The purpose of fasting is to modify our behavior, is to change who we are, to be different, to be better. The purpose of fasting is to adjust the attitude. It's very easy to get into a bad attitude, and particularly an attitude of being up here. The purpose of fasting is to purify ourselves, to make us weak and lower. Fasting restores God as number one, because when we remove physical food and water, our only nourishment is that of Jesus Christ, bringing His life into our life. And that's what we've been nourished with today, the life of Christ. So let's remember that all of mankind has a broken relationship with God. And that brokenness is because of sin. Because of sin. The Day of Atonement foreshadows a time when God will repair and restore a right relationship between Himself and all men. The death and shed blood of Jesus Christ, represented by that slain goat of Leviticus 16, provides the one and only pathway for man's atonement and reconciliation to God. All people in their chosen time of calling, who are willing to bow the knee and afflict and humble themselves and repent and change their carnal ways before God. And only then will they be granted forgiveness and oneness with God through His glorious and sufficient grace. God's grace is sufficient. If God chooses not to deal with some physical issues that we struggle with, then we just have to remember that incident of Paul's. Paul found out that he has to stay down here, and that God's grace is sufficient. Let's remember that Satan is not yet chained So we must combat his deadly influence every day. I believe God puts special protection around us, but if we're not doing as what God says, if we're not staying close to God, then Satan can make inroads. But I believe God puts protection around us. But don't take that for granted. Resist Satan. I'm sure Satan probably despises this day of atonement more than any of the other holy days because it reveals his destiny. Brethren, we need this day of atonement. Let's be thankful that God has called us and given us understanding of this essential part of his plan for all of mankind. The holy days represent the infinite, the unsearchable love and mercy that God has for us. All of the holy days reveal the infinite love and mercy that God has for us. The nations of the world desperately need this day also, so they can be made clean before God. Only then will we have world peace. So, brethren, let's praise God and rejoice in what he has freely given to us in this holy day of atonement.